Hey, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians, the first chapter? If we look at verses 21 through 24 and consider the subject death compared to a departure. The last two Lord's Day, we have looked at the subject of death compared to a sleep, and then also death compared to a rest. Today we want to look at the third in this thought pattern, death in the Bible compared to a departure. Reading from the words of Paul to the church at Philippi, beginning in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In the text before us today, for our consideration, Paul's mind was in a state of conflict between two opinions. One was to die so that he might go and be with the Lord. And the other was to live so that he might serve Christ and his people. Now the conflict that was going on in Paul's mind was not between two bad options, or even, as he viewed them, between a good option and a bad option. But the strait he was within in his thinking was between two good options. And that's what I hope to try to get across to us today. Those options were, one, to die, and to go and be with the Lord. I wonder how many of you listening to me this morning consider that a desirable option? Or are you prone, as so many are, to make living a good option and dying an undesirable option? What is the Christian outlook on death? How are we to approach it? Paul did not place the problem that he was facing in a strait, a pressed condition, as viewing it between two bad options or a good option and a bad option. He viewed it as between two good options. And we're going to labor to show it wasn't because he was just fed up with his circumstances. I believe this is the correct outlook for all Christians, whether you be 80 or whether you be 10 years of age, if you know the Lord. That a correct outlook upon death and dying is a desirable thing for the people of God, and not something to be shunned. Now, death is a desirable thing for the believer only when one considers what it is that they are ushered into. The word denoted in our passage today in verse 23, having a desire to depart, denotes the leaving of one place and state and going to another place and state. All of us should be able to relate to this today. All of you that I'm looking at this morning departed from your homes, and you came to assemble in the church building this morning. You made a departure. And in a short period of time, we'll be making a departure from this location to return or perhaps go to another state or location rather. So all of us ought to be able to recognize then what a departure is. It is the leaving of one place and the going unto another. And Paul likens death unto getting ready to depart. In fact, the word depart in the original language means to break camp. And in the Bible times, those who lived in a wilderness setting lived in tents. In fact, all of Israel did at one time. in the land. And when it was time for them to move, they would break camp, and that would mean to pull up the ropes of the tent and get ready to depart. It is also used in the setting, in secular usage, this word is, meaning the loosing of a ship, or loosing of the ropes or the bands that have tied up a ship to its dock. And now the inhabitants on the ship are ready to loose themselves from land to go on a departure. And when you put that in that context, then death is likened unto breaking camp, getting ready to move, getting on board, breaking free of the bands which tie us to this life, in order that we might depart and go to a far better life which lies ahead. Now a word of explanation about dying and death. Death in the Bible is an enemy to be hated. In fact, it is defined as the last enemy of God's people, that God shall destroy death in the resurrection of the body. Death is not a natural thing for human beings to experience in the created order. God created man upright and had man abode in that upright state and not fallen into sin, there would have been no death in the race of Adam. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And die they did, not only in losing communion with God spiritually, but eventually Adam himself died at the age of 930 years. So death is an enemy. It is an unnatural thing. God created us in a body, and we feel at home in the body. And He has built in this body mechanism of ours an opposition to dying. It's called self-preservation. He's also built it into the animal kingdom as well. If we did not have this, then of course there would be no hesitancy to keep ourselves alive. We might just as soon walk out in front of a car as to try to get out of the way of the car. So it is a natural thing for us to desire to live in a body, because that's characteristic of our humanity. The angels don't have a body, and they feel most natural in their spiritual state. But we as human beings feel natural in a body. So with that natural understanding, then, we are to face death as an enemy, something that is cruel and unnatural to the human experience. But it shall come nevertheless, for we are living not in a paradise, but in a cursed earth. And until the creation, the curse is lifted by God Himself, in the resurrection of the body, we shall experience death and dying throughout the human race. Now, having said that, though, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus, who was God, made Himself a little lower than the angels, that He might, by the grace of God, taste death for the human race. And in order, through the work of the Spirit in His people, that He might bring many sons unto glory, He became the captain of our salvation, and He conquered him who had the power of death, that is Satan, in order that He might remove from His people the fear of death. And it is in the lives of His regenerated, born-again people that God gives this understanding through the teaching of His Word that there is a life after this life. And folks, it is only as you and I keep that in focus that we will truly be able to say with Paul in a normal state, "I have a desire to go and be with the Lord, for it is far better." If you have a weak view of life after death, then you will be bound like that of the natural man into saying, this is all that life is, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. But if you have a strong view that your death shall not be your loss, but your promotion, then you shall be able to say, whether you're a child or an elderly grandparent, for me to live is to serve Christ, and to die is a gain. It is a promotion. And these are two desirable options. How many here this morning, do you not desire to live? That's a good option, isn't it? And yet Paul says there's another option that's even better than that. It's dying, not in death itself, but because of what death ushers the believer unto. Now the context in which that Paul addresses his words here in the book of Philippians, I want us to look at that before we look at three or four points as to how we do depart. Paul is in prison. He's in prison for his ministry of the Christian faith. He was a prisoner of Rome and under adverse circumstances. Some would say, well, then what Paul has happened? He's just worn out. He's just so tired. He just wants to go on and go to heaven. But if he was young like me, then he wouldn't say this. I disagree. I think Paul's desire in this chapter is not only to go and be with the Lord, but he knows it's a more needful thing for him to abide and minister to the people here at Philippi. And he wanted to do that as well. And while he was in prison, if you will note through the first chapter of the book of Philippians, he would say in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in many other places." Paul rejoiced that he was in prison in that he got to spread the gospel in the king's court, or in Caesar's court, which is literally the word palace. That is, he was not there bemoaning the fact that he was a prisoner rather than a free person, but he said, this thing has worked out for the advancement of the cause of Christ, and that was what consumed Paul's purpose for living. He wanted to see the cause of Christ advance and Christ glorified. Folks, it is only as we focus on that we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we are caught up in self-centered things which only entertain ourselves and focus on the self, then I guarantee you, if I took a poll here this morning, you would not answer it being a good option for you to die and to be with the Lord. You'd rather stay here. Everything about Paul's life, whether he was free or whether he was in prison, he viewed it as the outworking of the cause of the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the service of his people. Do you focus upon your life as such? Do you focus upon your life as such that in the home that you live, that's the Lord's home? The cars you drive, those belong to the Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. That the wife that you're married to or the husband you're married to, do you see that individual as one to whom you can serve, and by so doing you're serving your master in heaven? Do you see the job you hold as given to you by God Himself as an instrument through which you can be a tool for advancing the cause of Christ? You see, we are so prone to think that only the cause of Christ is summed up in this thing of getting people converted and saved And that is the heart of the gospel. But folks, giving cups of cold water in Jesus' name is also the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you work in a hospital or if you work in a grocery store, you are a tool in which that you can advance the cause of Christ in that, and to see everything that you do and are and all the people that surround you as a cause to whom you can devote yourself and minister unto them. That's what Paul lived for. He saw everything that he did as a means of advancing his Lord and his Master. Now, while he was in bonds, it not only opened up doors for him to minister unto others, but in verse 14 of chapter 1, it encouraged the fellow Christians. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When they saw how Paul ministered in his life, it was an encouragement to them. That if Paul was not ashamed of Christ in prison, then why should I be ashamed of Christ when I am free? So it encouraged the other Christians when they saw how Paul was dominated by the spreading of the gospel. But it also gave an opportunity for some of Paul's so-called enemies, not outside the church, but within the church, to take advantage of Paul and say, now see, we told you that he wasn't a true apostle. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What is Paul dealing with here? He said there are some men who preach Christ, but they don't do it for His glory, they do it for their own interest's sake. Paul says, I don't preach Christ for that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But whether somebody preaches the truth of Christ and they're doing it for their own ends, or whether they're doing it out of goodwill for the glory of God, Paul says, I delight that the gospel is preached. So he said, I don't let those who would make charges that I'm not a true apostle because on the basis they argued, God wouldn't let his apostles be put in prison. And that's what some of the fellow pastors and laborers with Paul were saying of him. You ever reason like that? You look at somebody and they're having real difficulties and you're first prone to think, well, I wonder what they've done. I wonder what God's getting them for. Well, that's the way some of the preachers, Paul's co-laborers, that had fallen out with him on some issues of what they were saying. See there? God's getting Paul now. Got him in jail. And so their charges, they felt, would only add misery to Paul's state. Paul says, they don't bother me at all. They want to go on and preach Christ, even though they're doing it for their own belly's sake? Then let Christ be preached. But I'm going to do it for goodwill and for the glory of God. So this is the setting then. Now, did Paul believe he was going to die in his writing to the Philippians? Did he believe that he would probably die and go and be with the Lord and he would never get to minister to the Philippians? No, he did not. Look down in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, how that was made known to Paul, we cannot be assured. It may have been through the special revelation that God was dealing with Paul in a way that he doesn't deal with me. I don't think any of us here this morning have a right to stand up and say, now, God's promised me he's going to let me live another 5 years. But now, Paul says, I know this. He says, I am torn between this desire. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. I have a desire to abide with you and meet your needs. He says, I know this. I'm going to abide here. God's going to lead me here for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again, or coming to you again. He believed he would see the Philippian Christians again before he went to be with the Lord. Now, having seen that context, let's now look at some parallels here of how death is compared to a departure in the Bible. First of all, we depart in death from life here on earth to life in heaven. Think on that. We depart from life here on earth to go to life in heaven. I'm alive here today. All of you that I'm looking at are alive, at least at this moment. We are existing in a natural state of body and soul here in this life. We live in different geographical places, and those of us who know the Lord have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into a state of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual relationship. So we live in a place and exist in a state of existence. The Lord Himself said, if I go away, I will come again. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is both a place and a state of existence. You must be born again by the Spirit of God and translated from a state of darkness into a state of light before you go from this place here on earth to the place in heaven. But to depart in death is but to leave the life here on earth and to take up life in the intermediate state in heaven. And that intermediate state shall only last until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and when the dead are raised. Then our disembodied soul shall be placed again back into a new glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the teaching of the Bible, I believe, is clear and emphatic, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I cannot, Brother Joe, believe that Paul, if he believed in soul sleep, could have this strait of mind that he was in. If he believed, as some believe, that when a person dies, they go into the grave and they become unconscious, they know nothing until the resurrection, can you fathom Paul saying, I'm in a strait between two. I want to go into an unconscious state, or I want to abide with you. Why, of course his choice would be, I'd rather abide where I can be of use, of service. But no, he knows that if he leaves this life, it's not the end, but there's a greater field of service in that intermediate state and in the resurrection of the body when the Lord comes again. I do not believe from any depth of my understanding that Paul could be persuaded that if soul sleep was a biblical doctrine, that he could say that I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to go to sleep and be unconscious, or to abide in the flesh for you. No, he could say, I'm in a strait between two things. Between my life here on earth and the life that I shall enjoy in heaven, which is to come. Now, do you have that? Is there a desire in your life that if you died today, do you think it would be a great loss? Or is there, while you look at death as an enemy and an unnatural thing, and you want to preserve your life because it's unnatural to be out of a body, is there, in spite of that, a Christian principle that says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, if I die today, it will be a desirable thing, for I will be ushered into glory. Folks, there ought to be. There ought to be, if you've had that principle of grace set up in the heart. Now, I know what causes some of you to be hesitant. You say, Pastor, I've got plans. I haven't got things finished yet, which I want to do. You better be saying, the Lord will, I'll do this or that or the other. And you better be saying that whatever I'm planning that those plans are going to be used for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You planning on preparing yourself for a job down the line? Then put Christ in those preparations. You planning on getting married? Then you put Christ in those preparations. Whatever you eat, drink, or do, do all for the what? The glory of God. And when you do that, then you can say, today I am filling my plans and God's plans for my existence, and if God sees fit to complete those plans this day, it's not going to disappoint me in any way whatsoever, for I'm living for Christ. But if you're living for self, you're going to find a terrible, strong tug that's going to rebel and draw back against this idea of leaving this life at this present time. I remember going fishing with a fellow one time in which that we stopped to eat in the, while we were out in the water in the boat. We tied up to a tree. And we got through eating, ready to go, and we forgot we were tied up. And he just nudged off and started the motor and started pulling away, and we're not getting anywhere. And he revved up the motor more, got louder, and we still never moved. And finally he looked back and he saw that, remembered he had tied the rope to the tree. There was a strong pull which worked against our departure. And if you are working through life with your plans, and those plans are not Christ's plans for His glory, when I talk about what I'm talking about this morning, there's going to be a pullback, and you're going to say, well, one of these days when I get through with life down here, then I'll be ready to depart. But if you have Christ at the center of your life this morning, in your marriage, in your job, in your church, in your schooling, whatever you're setting out to do in life, if you believe that that occupation, that undertaking can be given you as an opportunity to testify to the saving grace of God, then you're serving Christ today, and if God sees best to end those plans right today, you won't be disappointed. For you're going to be promoted from this life to the life to come. The second aspect of death as a departure is that not only do we depart from this life to go to a life in heaven, but secondly, we depart from friends here on earth to go to our friends in heaven. You have friends, don't you? Friends are great things, needful things. Everybody needs companions and friends. All the loners, when it comes time later in life, who have lived by themselves and have not associated themselves with people, what a lonely thing it is when people begin to leave and they're truly by themselves. I have a host of friends. I have some good friends in this church. It's been an encouragement to me over the 8 years of pastoring here to have good friends. Friends that you can rejoice with. Friends that you can weep with. Friends that you know they feel for you as well as you for them. I have a wonderful family. They're friends. The best earthly friend I've got is my wife, Carolyn. She's not only my wife, my companion. She's my best friend. If I had the choice of choosing one person that I only could be with, out of all the people I know, I'd choose my wife. She's my best friend. And when we talk about dying, these things come to mind. I have 4 children now. I have some daughter-in-laws, son-in-laws. And these are close ties. And when these people come to my mind, there is a tendency. If I die, I'm going to leave these friends. And I don't want to leave these friends. But there is also a compensation. There are friends that I have in glory, in which are waiting for renewed friendships to be taken up once again. I have some close friends that have died and gone to be with the Lord. I have an earthly father who was converted some 2.5 years before he died, after spending numerous years in baseball and his life plans. He was stricken with high blood pressure, a disease, and in that he had to give up baseball, and God saved him. And then some 2.5 years later, through a medical or surgical error, as far as we look at it, well, he left this world, 40 years of age. That's a great vacuum that's created in my life. Dad and I were close, wanting to follow in the same steps of a professional baseball player. We played so much together. But I have someone in heaven waiting. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I shall see first of all, but I have my Father, who is a friend. I have many other friends, people whom I have pastored and have held their funerals, people who were not under my oversight, ministers who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, just good Christian companions, so that heaven is filling up with my acquaintances. My, what would it be like to go through life and the only people you knew were non-Christian, unsaved people? Listen, you're not going to look forward to seeing them. This old idea, this joking that goes around in the bar, well, if there is a place called hell, we'll be happy there because there's going to be a lot of people there. Don't you bite in on that. There won't be one person in hell that if you go there, you will enjoy being with. The Bible describes hell as a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. No friends in hell. What would it be like to go through life with no Christian friends? So that when all of your constituency is dying and passing away into eternal oblivion, you have no hope of ever seeing friends and relatives and loved ones. Oh, my, surround yourself with Christian acquaintances. Surround yourself with individuals that love the Lord so that when it comes time for them to die, it can increase your happiness and glory in what lays ahead for you. Am I not speaking to some here this morning who have had married companions leave you and go and be with the Lord? Look at those waiting. Fathers, mothers, perhaps some children who have gone on. Are there not some companions there that when you look at your present state of friends and you see the friends who have gone on to be with the Lord, that you can see that when you depart, When it's time for you to go from one place unto another, you'll just be leaving some friends here and renewing friendships in the world to come. Thirdly, death is compared to a departure in that we depart from a valley of tears to go to a mountain of joy. This life is frequently likened in the Bible to a valley. Yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. Life at its best has its frustrations and disappointments and loneliness. As we see our expectations out of life sometimes blow up right in our face, it brings tears. It brings frustrations. It brings loneliness. We see individuals whom we love go through illnesses, sicknesses. We see bodies paralyzed by strokes and heart attacks. We see disease ravaging strong, healthy people to where they're drawn up and swiveled up like an apple placed out in the sunshine. That brings tears. As parents have to watch children die of leukemia, those whom they have given life and birth unto, it's a valley of tears, folks. Even at its happiest and at its best, it's a valley of tears. But we're going to depart from that. And death ushers us into a mountain of joy. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that, behold, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, that is John, and that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that shall be like a great mountain, that when the people ascend upon that mountain, they shall never be taken down into the valley of humiliation ever again. Is that so bad? You say, I want to stay here. You want to stay in a valley of humiliation? As opposed to going to a mountain of joy? Lastly, death compared to a departure, we depart from a wild wilderness to go to a peaceful paradise. Have you ever gone into a wilderness? You know I love the outdoors. In my younger life, I used to do a lot of outdoor work. I remember one time my uncle and I, we took off on a fishing expedition, a little flat-bottom boat. We put a car in at one place and put our boat in and took another car down at another place around 15 miles away. We were going to spend 3 days floating that river. We slept on gravel bars. Didn't have any, sleeping bags. You slept this, your arm was your pillow, and the gravel was your mattress. Night comes, a lot of strange sounds come out at night. Sometimes it can get sort of scary. I've always had an aversion to spiders. Snakes, yes, too, but not as bad as spiders. Although I like the outdoors, to try to lie there and go to sleep in that wilderness where there's no bug spray. Afraid if you go to sleep, maybe a spider will crawl up on you. You listen to the various sounds of night. And then sometimes you may get lost. Our wilderness, or rather the Bible's use of the word wilderness, is better equated to us today with the word jungle. To be lost in a jungle. And that's what the Scripture likens this life unto. Oh, we think it's great. That's because we don't know what lies ahead of us fully. I have not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for those that love Him. When we get to that heavenly paradise and we look back, it will be like a wild, raging jungle that we came out of. And all will be peace and glory forevermore. Now, do you really want to stay? Or can you say with Paul and the Christian principle, I want to stay here as long as I can serve Christ. And as soon as God has seen that time has ended, I want to go and be with the Lord. That's the Christian outlook upon death. Would you rather live in Sodom and Gomorrah or Mount Zion than the heavenly Jerusalem? Would you rather live in Egypt or in Canaan? That's where we're coming from, is from Egypt unto that heavenly Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey, where all shall be peace and joy and happiness forevermore. Now Paul could say after these words, I'm in a strait, but God's told me I'm going to be left here for a period of time longer to serve you. And that's what I have to prepare for today. I have to leave this service, go serve my family, and my family serve me, prepare another meal for you tonight to come back and reassemble here. If I believed that I was going to die before tonight, then probably I would not prepare a Sunday evening message. But I don't know that, so I have to operate on this premise that God's going to lead me here to serve Christ. But if He interrupts that, and I don't get back here tonight, you know where I'll be, okay? I will have gotten a promotion. I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have taken the great mysteries of the Bible in which You have unfolded them to us in such high and mysterious doctrinal understandings, and yet at the same time You've given us natural analogies which we can relate to. And this is something, Lord, in which that we are unfamiliar with, this thing of dying. We only do it once. We've never gone through it. So it's a mystery. It holds some uncertainty and some fears. But yet You've taken the sting out of death. And that fear has been removed by giving us these analogies that when we die, it's like the body going back to sleep. And when we die, it's like taking a rest. When we die, we go on a trip. We depart from one place unto another. So we pray this morning that if any are here that they are not a Christian, they're not saved, that they might trust Your word today. They might love You by confessing their sin and placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may be able to make plans for life and include Christ in those plans so that whatever the outcome is, whether it's prison or living free, whether that it is health or whether that it is sickness, whether it is living a single life or a married life, whether it's going to school or going into an occupation, whatever it is, that we might include Christ in those plans, and then when those plans are completed by Your decreed purposes, that we will not be disappointed when You take us on to glory. I pray that these things might find lodging in our understanding in this day and made effectual by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.